You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word, the Hebrew says, in my tongue, not on my tongue. There is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, one translation says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the farthest, at the farthest ocean. I don't know why you needed to know that. I'm sorry, I broke this up. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me. Even there, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines like the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. We'll stop there and bite off that chunk, and there is a lot of stuff, about 2 pages worth of stuff on those first 12 verses in my notes. Couple of things I want you to notice. There are some really important key words in here. All of the verbs in the first few verses are important for us to understand. It's not merely poetry. They're chosen. They're well chosen. Searched me, known me, understand my thought. You comprehend, what does it say? You comprehend my path, acquainted with all of my ways. And then again in verse 4, you know it all together before a word is even on my tongue. 4 times the word know appears, or known. All 4 times it's the Hebrew word yada, Y-A-D-H-A, which is the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek word epinosis. It is the Hebrew word for intimacy. It is the Hebrew word for sexual intercourse between a husband and wife. It means to know intimately. And it's an interesting thing that when it is applied to God, I don't know why, some people think of it as a non-theological concept, or else they take God's knowledge and they make it sort of an abstract thing. Well, yes, God knows everything, but these are words of intimacy. And I want you to see that. Because if we can see that, it changes the way we look at ourselves in this universe. I personally think it's impossible to understand this psalm without and go on feeling alone. It has saved me in my life numerous times when I felt all alone, like nobody understood. And God says, oh, I do. I know you, and I'm everywhere. So let's look at these words. The word know appears in verse 1 and 2 and 4, and then down again in verse 23. So that's an important word. The word searched means to examine intimately, and the word know means to know intimately. So David's making a point here. I find it, like I said before, I find it tremendous that in all the language of these first 2 or 3 verses, though we could honestly say that God knows everything this way. He knows everything from subatomic particles to asteroids and the life of a mayfly and a redwood and, you know, the intimate workings of the perfect logarithmic spiral of a chambered nautilus, black holes in space. God knows all of that stuff, which to me does not make me feel good unless I realize that he knows me intimately. I don't know if you have ever felt that you had to translate yourself to people. I have felt that painfully many times in my life. These verses just really liberated me from ever feeling like I had to do that with God. I have to admit, I thought I had to do that with God until I got to know Him, actually until I began to study His Word. And I felt that way because most of the people that misjudged me and misunderstood me were church people. And I just assumed that God was like them. What a wonderful thing it was to find out that that is not necessarily true. I love the revelation that God gives us of Himself. So you've searched me thoroughly, intimately. You've known me intimately. God never misjudges or wrongly interprets you. Is that good news to you? I cannot tell you how good of news that is to me, because that is, like I said, happening to me continually, it seems. What a wonderful thing. You know, and again, there's that word intimately, my sitting down and my rising up. There's two ways to look at that. One is the literal way, and the other is the figurative way. This is a book of poetry, and it could very well be that he's just saying, you know, my ups and downs. Remember, David was a musician. He was a highly emotional person. And he talked to God in whatever emotional state he was in. I think it's one of the reasons that I love the Psalms, because God allowed that to be preserved for us. It's like God is saying, look, even when you freak out, you can still talk to me. Even when you are so depressed or so paranoid you think you're going to die, you can still talk to me. I'll still listen. So it could be just my ups and downs. Or it could just literally mean, the Hebrew phrase literally means everything I do. All of the actions of my life are intimately known by you. No matter what they say or how they try to make me feel, none of the presidential candidates have called me once and asked me what kind of day I had. Bob, are you feeling lonely? We're kind of worried about you. They're just presidential candidates. The God of the universe knows you intimately, knows all of your ways, and he cares about you. In fact, Peter said, that's the reason to cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. So you know intimately my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar off. We've looked at this word understand many times. The root word is often translated insight or wisdom. The word is a short little three-letter word, bin, B-I-N in Hebrew. The thing that I want you to see is that the word is not a word of the gathering of information. It's a word that has to do with the interpretation and right comprehension and application of that information. So it's not that just God knows facts about me, or he understands sort of in a vague general sense, but it talks about the perfect understanding. David said, you understand my thoughts afar off. The Hebrew phrase means in their very inception or origin. And this is the thrilling thing. It means before my thoughts are even crystallized and organized in my own head, God already completely understands them. I know people that feel like, oh, it's just going to be so hard to talk to God. And they thought, no, if you knew how God knew you, you could talk to him like a five-year-old. You'd feel so comfortable, and you realize that you can't possibly say a stupid thing, because he knows your thoughts before they're even crystallized in your own mind. I don't know why that reminds me of Romans 8, where Paul said, you know what, we don't even really know how to pray properly, but the Holy Spirit helps us with groanings that can't even be articulated. That's how well God knows us. Ever been in a time in your life when all you could do is pace and groan? You didn't even know what to say? If you could see your Heavenly Father, He'd say, I know exactly what you mean. I know what you mean better than you know what you mean. That's what it means for Him to understand my thoughts from afar off. Jesus said, your Heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask Him. And Jesus used the word, the Greek text in the New Testament uses the word epinosis, which is the word for intimacy. God knows intimately what you need before you even ask. How is that possible? Well, He's paying really close attention. So I find this so comforting. Ever find yourself saying to somebody, especially somebody you really care about, that's not what I meant? And with that groaning sense that, oh no, here comes about a two-hour explanation where we're going to try to sift this through and figure out exactly what you meant, never happens with God, not once. Which I just value more than I can tell you. Verse 3, you comprehend my path and my lying down. Once again, it's just a restatement of whether I'm walking, whether I'm resting, the whole course of my life, you comprehend. And the word here is an interesting word. The Hebrew word literally means to sift or to winnow, which is kind of a colorful word to use when it talks about the way you do things. That what this means is that God is able to discriminate between what is good and bad, like wheat and chaff, the motives and all of that stuff in all of my actions. God is able, He does not need an explanation. He can sift through it all. He knows what it all means. I find that comforting as well, because I'm always finding myself having to explain myself to people, many times who will not understand anyway. You are acquainted with all of my ways. If you have a translation that says you are familiar with all my ways, good for you, because that's a little closer to what the Hebrew word means. You can be acquainted with someone because you met them at a fundraiser or you shook hands with them at a fair, but familiar is closer to the Hebrew word. It means that all of my ways, here's what it means, no surprises, no misunderstanding. It means I'm not an enigma to Him. I'm not a mystery to Him. I have felt deformed a good portion of my life until I got to know Him and realized I'm not an accident, I'm a creation. He's still working on me, and He understands me perfectly. And if He were the only one that did, that would be okay. That would be enough. Of course, He isn't the only one that does, but He does it better than anyone. Charles Spurgeon said something about this that I wrote down because it was just so fabulous. Speaking of verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, talking about the way that God knows us, here's what he said. He said, this should fill us with awe and reverence so that we sin not. It should fill us with courage so that we fear not. And it should fill us with delight so that we mourn not. Isn't that great? If you realize how well God knows you, that's sobering. It means I couldn't pull a fast one on Him even if I tried. And that should keep me from sin. That knowledge actually really will keep me from sin, and has many times. But it also fills me with courage. It's very disheartening. You can wear yourself out just trying to be understood. It is so wonderful. You know what I mean? I know a lot of you feel that way. It fills you with courage when you realize, hey, I don't have to be afraid. There's the one most important person in all of the universe completely understands me. And it should be delightful so that I never have to feel alone. I do feel alone a lot of the time, but that's contrary to the facts. And that's why we need to have this stuff in our hearts. This is interesting. This is good poetry. It's stated negatively. There's not a word, not a single word in Hebrew. There's not a single word in my tongue. But behold, Lord, you know it. There's that word for intimate knowledge again. You know it all together. It's stated negatively for emphasis. Good poetic device. Good songwriters do that. They'll say something three or four times positively, then they'll say something the next time negatively, coming from the backside of it, and it sticks out in your mind. I made a note to you that the Hebrew says in my tongue, not on my tongue. Our euphemism would be when something's on the tip of your tongue, it means it's an unspoken word. You haven't even said it yet, but the Hebrew is even more colorful. It's in my tongue. Like, it hasn't blah, it hasn't, you know, plopped out yet. It's still in my tongue. Jesus said it this way, I already quoted you. He said, your heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask him. You worried about, are you praying properly? I've had a couple of conversations with dear friends, new believers, especially if they come from the Catholic Church or something like that, where God is so distant and so virtually unpleasable. And they have a whole book filled with prayers. And they're worried about praying the right prayer. And I always take them to this psalm. And I said, do you understand that if you couldn't even wrap your brain around what it was that you wanted to say, but you just flung yourself out there, God would completely understand what you meant. So I personally do not like memorized prayers, even for children. I think children are better prayers than adults anytime, because they basically are real. I learned a lot of things about prayer from somebody who was so honest that this was before I really knew the Lord very well. I was embarrassed for them because they talked to God like it was just the person just sitting there, which he is just sitting there, and they were absolutely being real, and all my prayers were designed to impress people. And I thought it was just so cute that, you know, maybe they'll learn how to pray someday. But I came to a point where I realized that, you know, their prayers were a lot more real than mine. And God was not impressed with the fake, colorful, eloquent things that I pray. He just wanted to hear my heart, pure and simple. And if I said the wrong word, that's okay. He knows the words before I even uttered them. You've hedged me behind and before. You've laid your hand on me, literally means that I am surrounded and I'm in your grip. Something else that was transforming to me, coming from a very legalistic church, where it was all about you and your faith and your behavior and your performance and your grip. Such a wonderful thing when I began to study the Bible and understand that I'm going to get to heaven because of his grip on me, not because of my grip on him. That when I am too weary to even hold on, Paul said it this way to Timothy. He said, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself, meaning God isn't going to stop being who he is just because I, for a while, don't believe it. It is his grip on me. And that's what this phrase, your hand, you've laid your hand on me, it literally means you've taken hold of me or you've gripped me. That is a wonderful thing. It's a scary thing if you didn't know how much he loved you. It becomes a fabulous thing when you realize that there's great security in God's grip on us. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Literally, this is blowing my mind. I can barely grasp this. I can barely understand this. It's freaking me out, man. It's too wonderful for me. I cannot attain to it. Here's something that I think comes as a result of true humility. It is one of those dead giveaway things. When you realize that God is starting to work humility in somebody's life, one of the first things is they start to realize they don't know themselves as well as they thought. When they start to be shocked by their own behavior, that's a really good thing, because that means I have no delusions about myself. My grandma says it this way. She said, the closer you get to Jesus, it's like coming into the light. The more that you come into the light, the more you're going to see what you really look like. And that's not going to always be pretty. We're all handsome in the dark. And you can sit out there in the dark and think, you know, what a godly person I am. But the minute you start coming close to the light, you start seeing stuff that you were basically blind to. It's not that you're getting worse. It's that you're seeing yourself accurately. And part of the work of the Holy Spirit is that we would see ourselves accurately. So are you seeing stuff in yourself that you don't like? Praise God. That's working then. That means you're coming closer to the light. Now, hopefully what's going to happen is you're going to start seeing stuff that you do like that you knew didn't used to be there before. That's good too. That also is the fruit of coming close to the light. I believe that this is the reason why David, in the very end of these two, in the last two verses of this psalm, makes this humble prayer. I think that when you come close to seeing who God really is and you see who you really are, you just say, oh God, help me. Like the song we sing, search my heart, Lord. See if there be anything that would keep me from hearing you or knowing you or loving you. It's basically surrender. So David says it's high and I can't attain to it. Self-knowledge is one of those things I believe, personally believe, is impossible without the help of the Holy Spirit. Some people can achieve, maybe get closer to it than others, but nobody's going to fully be able to do it without the Holy Spirit. He knows us better than we know ourselves, which also blows me away because he loved us first. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? This is talking about the omnipresence of God, which is one of those theological terms that sort of just beats the life out of stuff. It just basically means God's everywhere, all at the same time. Where can I go from your Spirit? Well, if you have God's Spirit in you, you're not going to be able to run away. I was talking to somebody the other day about this, and we were talking about the things that people do to numb out the pain. And some people take drugs and some people drink, and I never did those things. You know what I did to numb out the pain? I ran away. I was really good at it. I had really good running away muscles. And because my Heavenly Father wanted to set me free from that kind of imprisoning behavior, he forced me to stay where I would like to have run away. And then he stood right there with me. And he proved to me I didn't have to run away. And after a while, that became less and less of a problem. I look at verse go and the words go and flee in verse 7 as being willingly or unwittingly. Meaning if I just wander out there because I'm not paying attention, I'm still not going to get away from his presence. If I deliberately say, I am out of here, he's going to be wherever it is I end up when I get out there to the end of my rope. Been there, done that. It is comforting. Right after you're done squirming and apologizing. Verse 8, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If you have the word hell in your translation, it should have a small h. If it doesn't, then that's a bad translation, because the Hebrew word is the word Sheol, which was the Hebrew word for the place of the dead, the netherworld. Without getting into the theology of heaven and hell, everything changed when Jesus died on the cross. I've already said too much. The word is Sheol. Check me out. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, even there your right hand shall hold me. I love those two statements. Your hand will lead me, your hand will hold me. Those are words of personal involvement. I love it. Can I just tell you a quick little story? I've got plenty of time. I'm actually doing good. I want to tell you these two verses, the impact they had on my life. The first time that I came out here, I came out for a variety of reasons, that the bottom line was God just told me to get as far away as I could get. The East Coast was as far as I could go. I didn't have enough money to go to another country, so I came out here. I did not know one single human being on the entire East Coast. He provided me with an automobile. Somebody gave it to me, a AAA card, and all the money that I needed to get out here. And I packed everything that I had in the back of that Camaro Z28 and headed east. I got about 3 days into the trip, and I finally could hardly see for the tears. I'm just weeping. My dad said it's the most frightened he's ever seen me in my whole life. And it all had to do, God was wanting to prove something to me. Like Max Lucado said, you never know for sure that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. That's what God wanted to prove. So big deal. You don't know what you're going to do. You don't know where you're going to live. You don't know any humans. That's okay. All you'll have is me. This will be fun. I wasn't thinking that way. We do have a tendency to run to what's familiar when we're afraid. And having nobody but Jesus was very unfamiliar to me at this time in my life. I'll never forget, it was in Wyoming. I stayed overnight in whatever town it is that's right at the foot of the last climb over the Continental Divide. I don't know if you guys came that way, but it's just beautiful country. I got up, it's about 7 o'clock in the morning. I was up on top not going to tell you how fast I was going, but I was pushing the envelope, let's say, in that Z28, driving across, and something inspired me to turn on the radio. I turn on the radio. Here I am at however many thousand feet in elevation. I could not pick up one radio station. I flipped through the dial. Finally, I put it on scan, and I sit and I watch the thing go all the way to the end, jump back, go all the way to the end, jump back, go all the way to the end for 10 minutes. All the way to the end. Couldn't pick up one radio station. I sort of forgot that it was on. I had cranked the volume up really loud just to make sure that it had actually turned it on. And all of a sudden, blasting out about 9 on a scale of 10, 4 oboe notes came through, followed by a little violin line, followed by cello line of an orchestration that I wrote from an album of a group in Denver that I orchestrated for. I had never heard the songs except for when we mixed them down in the studio. Those were my babies. Those notes came out of my brain and out of my heart. It caught my attention. The song was Psalm 139. And the lyric of that song, the chorus over and over about 20 times says, every moment you know where I am. The verse right before the chorus said, if I ride the wind to the farthest ocean, even there your hand will guide me. Even there your hand will hold me. I cannot be lost from your presence. I could never get away from my God. Every moment you know where I am. And it just sang it over. Of course, I had to pull over to the side of the road, and I'm just sobbing. God could not have impacted me more than if Jesus Christ, standing there in his robe and sandals, had flagged me down and given me that message. And I sat there, and as soon as that last ending, it started with the oboe and it ended with the oboe, I lost the station. And the scanner started going back and forth and back and forth. And I'm sitting there weeping. It was a half an hour before I could pick up another station. Now, if that had not happened to me personally, I'm not sure I would have believed the story. So I can just about barely read these words without weeping, because it reminds me it's not poetry, It's the truth. You have His Spirit living in you. You can't get away from Him. You can't get lost to where He's not there. You can't run away to where He's not there. And I just love the intimacy of verse 10. Even there your hand will lead me, even there your right hand will hold me. Such tenderness in that. If I say, verse 11 and 12, if I say the darkness will fall on me, or literally envelop me, even the night will be light about me. In other words, Lord, you can see in the dark. Here's the question I wrote to myself. Does God know where I am even when I don't know where I am? Because that's the whole imagery of darkness. The whole imagery of darkness is you are out there, you know you're out there somewhere, but you have no idea where you are. You couldn't take a step because you don't know if it would be in the right direction. That kind of darkness. Does God know where you are? Yes, He does. And I find that comforting as well. Here's one little scripture that reminded me of. It reminded me of Jesus said, the one who follows me, He said, I'm the light of life. The one who follows me will never walk in darkness. Take it to the bank because Jesus said it and it's the truth. Verses 13, 14, 15, and 16, I believe, answer from the Bible's perspective the questions of when does life begin and whose baby is it? I will read verse 13. There are some wonderful linguistic, powerful words in here, but depending on which translation you have, we may have to examine them a little. We have plenty of time. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. The King James Bible says, you possess my reins. And I remember reading that and going, what? However, it gets quite thrilling when I chased this whole thing down. You formed my inward parts. Circle the word formed and circle the word inward parts if you have the King James Bible. Circle the verb and circle the subject of the sentence if you have a different translation. You covered me in my mother's womb. The NIV says, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Both of those are correct. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully created, made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. So in that statement, God is the one that made us. We didn't just happen. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Circle the word frame. I don't know why they translated it that way, but the Hebrew word is the word otsim, or otsem, O-T-S-E-M, which is the word for body. My body was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought. And here the New King James blows it, in the lowest parts of the earth. The Hebrew literally says, in the unseen realm. The word earth isn't in there. Don't know, so I just wrote unseen realm. So here's what he's saying. My body was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the unseen realm. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. I'm going to read the Amplified Bible here because even the New King James is weak. Verse 16, the Amplified Bible says, your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book all the days of my life were written before ever they took shape, when as yet there were none of them. We are living an already written story, which to my way of thinking is the best reason I can think of to not ever panic. God is not making it up as He goes along, like we think. So I want to go back and look at some of these words. They are just fabulous. Back in verse 13, you possess my reins, the King James Bible says. The Hebrew word for reins is, it's one of their, what's the word I'm looking for? It's a metaphor. It's a colloquialism. It literally, it's like we say, what makes me tick, where you're talking about the inward workings of a clock, what makes me tick, what drives me, who I really am, the real me. And it can be translated inward parts, speaking of the real me. I didn't write the word down, I'm sorry, Sandra. But I love that the Hebrew word for that is reins, R-E-I-N-S. Julia really liked that when we studied that last night because she's a horse lady. And she thought, yeah, God, you possess my reins. But then what's up with the you formed my inner parts? Well, that Hebrew word means both you possess and you created. It means you possess because you created. It means because you made me, you own me. Which is a powerful theological point when it comes to whose baby is it. Because God is the one that created. God is the one that owns. So I think there's a very powerful case to be presented there. And I have no wish to be controversial. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I think the fabulous word is this word, the second part of verse 13, where it says, you covered me in my mother's womb. I've always loved that phrase, and I love my friend Kelly Willard's song, you knit me together even before I was born. She took that from this phrase. So how do you get covered and how do you get knit together? Same Hebrew word means both things. I do have this word, Sandra, if you'd like to write it down. It's the word sakak. S-A-K-A-K, and forgive my Hebrew pronunciation. Here's what it means. It means to weave together a protective covering. It means guardianship. It means protection. But it means the process of weaving together all that that would entail. And here it's using that same word. So it's perfectly logical to say, Lord, you've guarded me in my mother's womb. It's perfectly accurate to the text to say, you knit me together in my mother's womb. And I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The word fearfully is the word yare. It's the adjective form, or the adverb form of yare, Y-A-R-E, which means reverential awe. And I don't know, anybody that's ever really looked at what actually happens when a human being is being formed, it's an awesome thing to see. The word wonderfully would be better translated in our common vernacular, full of wonder or unique, because the Hebrew word means one of a kind or distinguished from all others. The Bible says in the book of Corinthians that God made you different from everybody else. And that's what David is saying here. Your works are marvelous. God doesn't make junk. No matter what I feel like, I may be a work of art in progress and I may just look like a pile of junk, but they're art supplies to God and he's not done yet. I already told you the word for frame is the word otsem, for body. When my body was made in secret, where am I? It was not hidden from you. When I was skillfully wrought or put together in the invisible realm. Your eyes saw my substance yet unformed. The Hebrew is one word for substance yet unformed. The word is golem, G-O-L-E-M, golem. Here's what it means, and just look this up in a dictionary, a Hebrew dictionary. It means a mass which is yet unperfected and not fully formed. And a synonym is embryo. Your eyes saw me. And in your book, all my days were written before one of them came to be. I think that is just so clear. I am so surprised how many church people do not believe that. I'm surprised how many church people have never heard that. And then I'm also surprised by the people who say they do believe that and yet live as if God's making this up as he goes along. And they pray like they're telling God what's happening. They pray, oh God, you'll never guess what happened today. And God's going, no, what? Oh God, I didn't expect this. What are we going to do? He goes, I don't know either. I'm going to have to get some guys to work on this. Come on, just give me a minute. Give me a minute. It's an already written story. I have to admit that even when God made this clear to me and I started believing what his word said, I still have trouble living on the page I'm on. It's almost irresistible to peek ahead. I'll tell you what's worse than trying to peek ahead. By the way, it doesn't work. The best you can do is guess. Here's what happens. Don't be like me, okay? When you guess where the plot line's going, and then you obsess on that guess, that becomes your reality. And you know what happens? They say that unrealistic expectations are the first step to disappointment. When I guess what I think God's going to do and then it doesn't happen, I feel like he's let me down. But that's just because I guessed where the plot was going and I was wrong. And yet God's the one that gets blamed. Oh God, I didn't think it was going to turn out this way. Well, why didn't you think it was going to turn out that way? Well, I just didn't. Well, do you know everything? Can you see the way I could see? Well, no, I can't. And the Lord is telling me, Bob, live on the page you're on. Trust me for the rest. I'm not making this up. My plan for your life goes all the way to the end. I'm going to take care of you all the way to the end. I know you didn't expect this. It might get worse before it gets better, but it's not out of control. I take such comfort from that verse. In your book, all the days of my life were written before one of them came to be. Now remember, that's in the same breath that he says, you saw me, you observed intently and intensely my embryo when I was unformed in my mother's womb. And in that same breath, he says, all the days of my life were written in your book before one of them came to be. The Hebrew is very powerful because it's not just speaking of the details. You know, like somebody would sit down and write a story. Okay, we got to have, okay, boy gets girl, boy loses girl, boy gets girl again. Boy tries to jump off a bridge, somebody rescues him. You know, just the old plot. Let's just do the movie. But no, it's not just talking about the details. It's talking about the whole way it unfolds. What we talk about as a plot line. You can see why David says, oh Lord, how precious are your thoughts to me. How great or vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. I've always wondered why it says, when I'm awake, I'm still with you, in that same sentence. Well, actually, there's a semicolon there. There's a pause in the Hebrew. So it could either be a different thought or consider this. It could be saying, if you sat down and tried to number the thoughts of God toward you, even if you got all the way up to the number of the grains of sand on the planet, and you fell asleep, God would still be there when you woke up. He would still be paying attention to you. Here's what it means to me. It means when I check out, God is still paying attention. He's still thinking about me. He's going to go right on being there. And when I check back in, I don't know if you've ever had this thing. I have this thing about vacations. I have this thing about any time when my stiff little fingers have to be pried off the steering wheel. It's like, oh no, what are we going to do? And God says, look, just let me handle it for a while, okay? I'm running the whole universe right now. I can take care of your life. Go to sleep. Get some rest. I'll take it for a few hours, okay? Then you can carry the weight of the world back on your own shoulders if you want to, but, you know, you just need some rest. Get some rest. Let me handle it for a while. Isn't that silly? And yet it's the way that we are. So that's the way that I've always looked at that. I had that verse. Now you have to understand, I was afraid of the dark until I was in my 20s. Because bad stuff happens to you in the dark. And I carried a very real fear my whole life of the darkness. Because of stuff that had happened to me when I was a little child. It was a wonderful thing how God set me free of that. He didn't try to make the darkness less scary. He just let me know that he was right there. And I have that scripture underlined in every single Bible I've ever had. I have it highlighted. When I awake, I'm still with you. That means when it says still with you, it means that I was with you while I was asleep. God isn't just going to go off and, you know, play cards down in the living room when I check out. So I find that comforting. You can see why David says, that's my treasure. And then David, he does this often, but you have to understand, as the king, David was constantly surrounded by treacherous people. The word wicked, we've looked at a number of times in David's Psalms. The Hebrew word means someone who knows the right thing and knows the wrong thing. And deliberately chooses the wrong thing because they hate what's right. It's a powerful word. This is not somebody that just got in a bad mood and did something that they were ashamed of later. This is a deliberate choice of those who hate God. So that's who David's talking about. And he's saying, oh, that you would slay the wicked, God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty man. They speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Don't I hate them, Lord, those that hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Now, I completely missed about the first 20 times I read this psalm. I got all the good stuff, and I completely missed the transition between those prayers of outrage and the last two verses. So please don't do what I did. There's not an accident that he shifts right out of, I hate those people because they hate you. And then he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a prayer of humility that says, look, yeah, they're bad people, but I can be self-deceived. I can think I'm a good person just because I'm not like them. Lord, I don't know myself well enough to make that kind of judgment. All the emphasis in verse 23 and in verse 24 are on the personal pronouns in Hebrew. Search me, know me, try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. We sang a song about that tonight as well. So how well does God know you? Better than you know yourself. How thoroughly involved is he in your life? From the time you were just a gleam in your father's eye to the end of your days and your last breath, God is completely involved. All the days of your life are already written in his book. That begs a bunch of questions that make some people feel uncomfortable. Well, then where's my free will? If God's already written the story. But see, God has already written the story because he's already seen the end. And it has to do with how God lives in time versus how we live in time. We live in the time-space continuum in a linear, sequential way. This is important. This is one of the most important pieces of news, of theology, of truth, for me to understand if I'm going to be secure. There's a huge segment of the Christian population in 21st century America that doesn't believe this, but the Bible backs up many, many places. God exists outside of the time-space continuum. When he acts in human history, he acts, and when he talks to us and lives out his plan and with the work that he's doing in our lives, he does it 1 minute at a time because that's where we live. But when God talks about the future, he's not talking about something he thinks is going to happen. He's talking about something he's watching it happen when he says it. The Bible says he knows intimately the end from the beginning. So when you're at the beginning of that time-space continuum, God already knows intimately the end. Why? Because he's there. Now, why is that important for my security? Because every place where the Bible makes a promise about my future, God doesn't have his fingers crossed saying, oh, you know, if everything goes according to plan, this is your destiny. No, when he says this is your destiny, it's because he's watching it happen. He's already there. Has he made a promise to you? Are you like me, that when he's made a promise to you and it looks like it's not happening, you assume that you must have heard wrong? But you know something? If God made a promise to you, it's because he is already watching it taking place. Our problem, once again, is we just get hung up on how it's unfolding. We give up way too soon. We make judgments on the plot line based on the part that we're in now, when any reader would tell you that the really good stories two or three times look like it's all over before the good happy ending. I love those stories, unless it's my life. And then I don't love it so much. And that's why the Bible tells us what it tells us about God's plans, about his knowledge of us, about his overarching control, sovereignty over everything. If I believe that, the devil cannot rattle my cage. I will say that, I'll flip that coin over and say it this way. Whenever the devil rattles my cage, it's because I have forgotten that. I have taken that knowledge and I've shoved it off somewhere and I'm just reacting to what I can see. So I'll say the same thing to you God says to me. Live on the page you're on. Who knows? I mean, the very next page you turn, all the fabulous stuff could start happening. The very next page you turn, it could get worse. Before a couple of pages down the road, all the fabulous stuff starts happening. And if I react to guessing, if I react to disappointment because I got to this page and I thought it was going to be different by now and it's not, and so I throw up my, if I'm in any of that kind of space, the lies will flow like wine. I am very vulnerable to the lies of the enemy when that's happening. So here's, when you don't know what God's up to, stand on the stuff that you know is true. Psalm 139 has got a whole pile of powerful things that I can stand on. Next time you feel misunderstood by your spouse or your employer or your children or your parents, or everybody, take comfort like I have that God knows you absolutely thoroughly. You could not fool him if you tried. I've had people accuse me of the most horrible things and the most horrible motives, and I have the kind of personality that if somebody says that to me, I start believing it, even when I know it's not true. I've learned I can run to Jesus, and he'll go, look, I know. You don't have to explain to me. You don't have to translate yourself to me, son. I know you. I not only can read you like a book, I wrote the book. I know what you're going to be. We talked last night with Patricia, who just had two people that she knows fairly well. One committed suicide, and another person, the family has stepped in and decided to turn off their life support. And in being in the physical condition that she's in, it was very troubling to her. You know what? None of us knows how long the story of our life is. I don't know if this is the last day I have. I don't. It's why I'm giving my whole heart into doing what God wants me to do with the days that I have, because I don't know how many of them I'm going to have. And the enemy's up to trying to get our focus off of the important thing. What is God telling you to do now, today, and are you doing that? If he's saying, wait, if he's saying, trust me, if he's saying, get off your rear end and go do something, if he's saying, do what I told you to do way back there that you didn't do because you're afraid, whatever it is, my life is about me walking with him and obeying him now, today. I don't have to know what's going to happen tomorrow because he knows what's going to happen tomorrow. I can't get away from his spirit. His spirit's living inside of me. I can't run away. This is why I stopped running away. Basically, it didn't work. What a waste of energy and money to run away, because you're still there when you get there. You can run away from the circumstances, but you can't run away from you, and you can't run away from the Lord. And if he's trying to teach you something, running away isn't going to help. You just postpone the lesson and have to do it, so you waste all that money. Trust me, I was really good at that. I had really good running away muscles, finally developed. I'm trying to develop hanging in there under pressure muscles. I'm trying to develop trusting God no matter what muscles. And you know what? And it's working. They might not even look like muscles to you, but I can't even believe I'm the same person. That's the faithfulness of God. Some of these things that we read tonight are things that have kept me going. I pass them on to you. The thing that Patricia said last night, I think she found these verses so comforting because she realized that she didn't, that these people were making a decision about the end of their lives that God was the only one that really had the right to make. And she just cast all that pressure off of her shoulders and says, look, I belong to you. I belong to you now. You know how long my life is going to be and what the days are going to look like. So I'm going to put my energy into just walking with you. Good policy. Let's pray. Thank you for these words, Lord. Thank you for what you did on the Continental Divide in 1985, that still blows my mind. The lengths that you would go to just to tell me stuff that I should be believing anyway. Lord, thank you for reminding us tonight. Thank you for those that are going to hear these words on the Navajo Reservation out in Arizona and in Romania and other parts of the world that are going to hear this Bible study. And that the truth is still true whenever and wherever they hear it. Thank you that these words give us comfort. You are everywhere. You know us thoroughly. We're yours. We always were your property. And that's precious to me. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to wait on you, that you would give us the courage to seek your counsel before anybody's counsel, that I wouldn't go by my emotions as I've done so many times. Thank you for helping me, Lord, to just hang in there under pressure. I'm even going to thank you for all the whats that you sent just so that I could be faithful no matter what. I would never have signed up for that class, and you know it. So I thank you, Lord, for the good work that you are doing in our lives. Have your way, Lord. Comfort each one that is struggling, trying to understand the plot line. Help us, Lord, to just live on the page we're on today, to love you, to walk with you, to trust you for tomorrow. One step farther, Lord, help us to expect great things, no matter how disappointing it may be up to now. The great things could start tomorrow, and often have. So, Lord, we commit the teaching, the truth of your word to the Holy Spirit. You know how to apply it to each one of us. You know what fits and what doesn't. I'm so grateful that I am in your hands and nobody else's. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I play that song for you one more time? If Tony will...
I sense bad things about to happen electronically.
My apologies to my friend Kelly if she ever hears this. Where could I go from your spirit? How could I hide from your eyes? Why would I wander away from you, knowing that you are so wise? If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the depths of the sea, even the darkness hides nothing from you, and with your hand you will lead. For you did knit me together, even before I was born. I will confess you and praise you, for you are my wonderful Lord. Where could I go from your spirit? How could I hide from your eyes? Why would I wander away that you are so wise? If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the depths of the sea, even the darkness hides nothing from you, and with your hand you will lead.